thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
Sometime back, someone gave us some Georgia peaches. And I had a couple of them, and I put two of them in a fruit bowl that sits in our kitchen, on our kitchen counter. The next day, Nicole went grocery shopping, and she got some more fruits, and she bought a big bag of oranges. Now, that's a heavy bag. And one of the inhabitants of our house, I won't mention any names, took that bag and put it right on top of those peaches. Now, you know how peaches are kind of soft and, you know, the skin is easily broken, but they put it right on top of that, you know, those beautiful peaches. Now, we forgot about them, started eating the oranges until we got to the very end, and I felt something very slimy and pulpy underneath. You know what I'm talking about? And I lifted the last two oranges in that bag, and sure enough, they were rotten. You know, they had changed color, if you know what I mean. Now, why did they rot? Why did that rottenness happen? For many reasons, you know. To start with, those peaches began to die the moment they were plucked from that tree. And then when someone put those heavy oranges on top of them, the skin broke, and now the elements began to attack them. Elements like light and heat and whatever else you can imagine was on the oranges. And then oxygen. You know, it began to take in oxygen, and all those microorganisms came in because it had changed color too, if you know what I mean by changing color. They didn't look the peachy look. They had a whole different greenish, whitish look to it. God also blesses us with many blessings. All of us here this morning are blessed beyond measure. You are blessed. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You are blessed by God. But when you detach yourselves from Him, when you cut off the source of your blessings, those same blessings become a curse. Those same blessings turn rotten in your life. And that's the message, rotten blessings from Malachi chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Jump over to verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. The question I want to ask you this morning is, have your blessings turned into a curse? As I mentioned to you, all of us are blessed with health, with marriage, with children, with home, with life, with job, with career. But have your blessings become more of a nuisance and a burden than a sense of joy and gladness? Could it be that you have cut yourself off from the source? You have taken God's blessings and then said, God, if I need you, I'll call on you. And the very thing that was a blessing now becomes rotten, a curse. Have you ever given your heart to Christ? You see, if you haven't given your heart to Christ, you are under a curse. You are under a curse. And I'm praying this morning that your eyes would be open and that you will see Him and receive Him and be saved. In our first message in this series on Malachi, it's called Counter Shock, we learned that the Jewish people had become ungrateful towards God. They had become bitter towards God. They had become cynical towards God. Now, why were they ungrateful, bitter, and cynical? Because they were angry with God. They were still angry with God because He had sent them into exile 100 years ago. Many of their loved ones, their fathers, their grandfathers had died. Their young people had died, and so they were still angry with God. And as much as God was disappointed with his people, he was really angry with the leadership of the people. He was really angry with the priests, with the Levites. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 1. "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you." You have to read that with a sense of accusation. This commandment now is for you. God was holding the priest accountable for the behavior of the people. Now, don't ever forget, all of us who claim to be saved will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. We will have to give an account for how we lived our lives through Jesus Christ. But having said that, those who are in leadership will face a far stricter judgment. Read James chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you desire to be teachers because you will face a far stricter judgment. You say you are a pastor. Guess what? The standard has just risen. You say you like to preach. You say you like to teach Sunday school. You say you want to lead a ministry. You are under a much higher standard now." Be very careful. Hesitate a little bit before you jump up there and say, I want to lead. I want to preach. I want to sing. I want to do these things. Because there's a judgment coming. But listen to what God says to them. "If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts." Now, what does that mean, to give glory to God's name? It means, priest, if you will not stand there and praise me, if you will not stand there and fear me, if you will not represent me with truth and integrity, something's going to happen to you. I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already. Why? Because you did not take it to heart. Now, what does that mean when God says that he would curse our blessings? I believe that it has two meanings. The first meaning is this. It refers to the blessings that the priest would pronounce in the temple twice a day. One in the morning, the second one in the evening. It is found in Numbers chapter 6. Listen to what it says. "The Lord bless you and keep you." In many churches, they give that blessing on the way out. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." You know what God was saying to these priests? I will curse your blessings. So when you get up in the morning and you stand before the people and say, "The Lord bless you and curse you," guess what? Instead of actually blessing them, you're actually cursing them. Now, how many of y'all would love to sit in this place and keep listening to me if God tells you that everything that man is saying is actually a curse now? I guarantee you'll be trampled over each other and make your way out of here. Be like, I don't want to hear Pastor Shaw anymore. I mean, everything he says, man, my crops are failing, my animals are dying, my children are getting hurt. It's a curse. But there's a second meaning behind it. It refers to what the priests and the Levites considered to be their blessings. Now, I'm a pastor. If you ask me, what is your blessing? Well, my blessing is, number one, I have a wonderful wife. What a blessing. Number two, I have four wonderful kids sometimes. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. I have a wonderful place that I serve, people who love me. My needs are met. We have food on the table. We have a shelter over our head. We have motor transportation. We have education. We have all these things. What a blessing it is. God says, I've cursed them. Your marriage is cursed. Your children are cursed. Your house is cursed. Your wealth is cursed. Your food is cursed. Everything is a curse. Your blessings are now a curse. To illustrate this, I'm going to turn to Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, one of my favorite preachers of yesteryears. I've read all his books. I've heard many of his messages. I don't agree with everything he said, but he gave a perfect illustration of this passage. And the illustration is in our modern-day America. Our nation was founded upon biblical values. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, come join me. I'll take you to other countries. The country I grew up with was not founded upon biblical values. There's a stark difference. This nation was founded upon biblical values. And while I'm on that subject, let me say something very quickly. There are elements in our country right now who are working very hard to tear down the biblical foundations of our nation. Folks, it's not about the flag or the national anthem. You do know that, right? It's about taking everything from the past. You say there's bad stuff in the past. Of course there is. But there's also good stuff that this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. And the attempt is to completely wipe that out. Why? So you can recreate a completely secular nation where anybody and everybody can do whatever they want to do. You can have the lifestyle of your choice. There is no right or wrong. Whatever makes you happy. Folks, that is the real effort. And here I may say this very quickly. On September 11, 2001, we saw the planes attacking the building. And as bad as that was, the worst attack is going on right now because we cannot see anything, but it's happening from the inside. The foundation is being ripped away. One of the foundational values of our nation was this. Sunday was a day of rest. Now, where do we get that from? It's in the Bible. Right? Sunday was a day of rest, a day set aside to worship God, which means 6 days you can do whatever you want to, but on the seventh day you were to go to church. It was the Lord's Day. As our country departed from God, Saturday and Sunday became known as the weekend. You know, if you go back 150 years ago, there was no weekend. Saturday became a day to just relax, retire, slack off, and party, if you know what I mean by partying. Saturday became the party night, and Sunday became the day to sleep in because you have a hangover. Now, I know there are kids here, you have no idea what a hangover is. I'm not going to tell you that. I'll let your parents deal with that one. But you have a hangover, and so you sleep in on Sunday. Going back to the illustration by Barnhouse, after our Navy was destroyed in Pearl Harbor, our Congress held several hearings of the Joint Commission to investigate the attack, as many as 9 Joint Commissions. There are several books out there on it. One of my favorite ones is At Dawn We Slept. And our people went into the War Department in Tokyo, and they began to go through their files and their folders and interviews and all those things. And this is what they found. They found that the Japanese were spying on America for years. And the mastermind behind the attack was Admiral Yamamoto. If you know World War II history, you know who I'm talking about. And what this mastermind had found was this, that Sunday would be the perfect day to attack America. You say, why? For several reasons. Number one, the ships would be in the docks in Honolulu. Most sailors would be out on leave because it was a joint payday. So people are getting drunk, they're relaxing, they're having a good old time. Number three, they determined if America was attacked early Sunday morning, most people would be down with a hangover. On December the 7th, 7:48 a.m., the planes started coming in. The guy who was at the radar saw them and he reported it to his superior officer, but guess what? He still had his hangover and he did absolutely nothing about it. The bombs kept dropping and our ships were being destroyed. You say, well, I see, that's what you mean, that God cursed us. No, listen to what happened. It's not that God caused the Japanese to come and destroy us. No, we took God's blessing of the day of rest, turned it into a day of hangover, and our blessing now became a curse. You see, this is exactly what God is saying to each and every one of us today. Every blessing, folks, comes from God. Every blessing comes from Him. But when you take God out of the blessing, that same blessing now is a nuisance. It is a curse in your life. For example, money is a blessing. Is it not? to be able to have money to do things, to go places, to buy stuff. You take God out, it becomes your master. Education is a blessing. You take God out, and it becomes school shootings. Technology is a blessing. You take God out, and it becomes a distraction. It becomes an addiction. You cannot get up in the morning and pray, but you will definitely scroll down to see what's up. Freedom is a blessing in America, is it not? We have taken God out, and that same freedom has become a liability because we don't know who, where is going to hurt us. Marriage is a blessing. We've taken God out, and it's become a misery. Even children are a blessing. But when you take God out and you don't raise them in the fear of God, guess what? They become a nuisance. They begin to do things and you go, I've done everything for them. I took them to dance lessons and soccer practices and music lessons and send them to the best schools. What's happening? What's happening is you never gave them God. And now they are a burden. And they break your heart and they run right over your feelings and you wonder, why don't they care? Because now there is no God, there is no standard of morality, and there is no conscience there. Listen to what God says to them. He says, behold, I will rebuke your descendants. Isn't that sad that the priest messed up, but God is saying to them, your kids are going to pay for that one now. Let me ask you this morning, is God still the source of your blessings? Do you get up every morning and the first person you talk to is God? Do you, when you go to bed, the last person you talk to is God? Do you thank Him or do you just shake your fist at Him because He doesn't give you everything you need when you need Him? Do you acknowledge Him? Do you praise Him? Do you give glory to His name? Even this church, if we stop glorifying God, listen, if you take God out of this church will become a ritualistic, meaningless relic. It'll become a museum. Tell me how many churches you know, don't raise your hand, have become a museum. You know what people have done? They've taken those things and turned them into a little club, taken God out, and now they're sitting there going, I don't know why people don't come. I tell you, these days people don't want to. That's got nothing to do with people. God is gone. And now people say things like this, I used to go to church, but I tell you what, I had a bad experience. Your church has become a curse. But God is not through. Listen to what happens in verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants, says God, and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. What in the world is God talking about? To understand what God means here, you have to understand how sacrifices were made in the temple. You can read the book of Leviticus and it'll tell you exactly how the priests were to make sacrifices for individuals. So if you sinned, if I sinned, we would come and bring a lamb before the priest. And the priest would look at the lamb. They would examine to make sure there is no spot, there is no blemish, it's not sick or lame or stolen. By the way, keep in mind, everything was pointing towards the Lamb of God who is Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So all this was simply an imagery, a symbol of the Lamb of God to come. So once they were examined, then the person who brought the lamb, who sinned, would place his hand on the head of the lamb. They would kind of press down on the head. Imagine this, if you were to take your thumb and press it down on a document, which means now your whole being is in that paper, right? In the same way, you would put your hand on the head of the animal. It's a sense. It's a symbol of imputation. It's a symbol of transferring my sins over this animal. Again, it's a picture of Christ because Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Our sins were put upon Him. Amen? Our sins, my sins, were put upon Jesus Christ. Then the priest would do something. He would take the lamb by the wool and lift it on top of the altar, which was directly by the front door of that temple. And he would have to know exactly how to do that. And the altar, by the way, if you notice, is sitting north to south. The temple door is towards the north. I've been to Jerusalem. And believe it or not, the cross is towards the north side of the city of Jerusalem. That's where the crucifixion happened. There's a reason for that. Now, what the priest would do is, with one stroke of the knife, he would cut the jugular vein of the animal. Some of you go, oh, that's kind of gross. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." God is holy. Every sin, any sin has to be punished, and the punishment for any sin is just a white lie. It's death. Blood has to be shed. You say, well, that's too much. I mean, God is a God. Listen, you don't understand how holy God is. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know what remission means? Cancellation of debt. Blood has to be shed for sin to be canceled. And so, once the priest had cut the jugular vein, what would happen is the blood would start squirting, and he would catch it in a bowl and place the bowl on which side would you think? On the north side of the altar, which is closest to the Holy of Holies. The priest then would take the blood from the north side and go into the Holy of Holies. He will come to the veil. Remember, the temple had a veil. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it seven times. Once he's done sprinkling, he would walk out. But as he walks out, he will apply the blood on this altar and that altar, come all the way applying the blood. What is he doing? He took the blood in to tell God that the propitiation for the sins have been made. That no longer was this person under God's wrath because something had died. He came out marking the way because now we can boldly come to the throne of grace. How? Because Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for us. And you see how everything is a symbol of Christ. Everything is symbolic of what the Lamb of God had done for us. Next, the priest would take the same knife and he would quickly flay the lamb. You know what that means? He would take the wool, the skin off. What did they do with the wool? The wool was used for clothing. We are clothed in his righteousness. What would they do with the skin? Well, with the skin, they would cure it and write the Torah on it because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, also became the Word of God for us. What would they do with the meat? Well, the priest would cook that meat and eat it, and you and I feed upon Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom of priests, amen? Who do we feed upon? We don't feed upon programs. We don't feed upon lights, and we don't feed upon stuff. And we feed upon Jesus Christ. That's why the motto of this church is very simple, folks. I hope you get it. If you don't, I'm sorry. It's called Making Christ Visible, so you can come eat on him. Feeding upon him means what? Feeding upon his truth. His life. The priest would then remove the intestines from that animal, which was still filled with unexpressed dung. And he would take that and put it in a bowl, but take that bowl, he would place it on the south side of the altar. Remember, the north side is what? The bowl of blood towards the Holy of Holies. On the south side is the unexpressed dung. And then that bowl was taken with all the nastiness along with the offal, which is the waste parts of the animal, the head of the animal, the hooves of the animal, the tail, whatever else that is a waste, cannot be burned, cannot be used. And they would carry it out towards the south side of Jerusalem through a dung gate. Have you heard of that? Dung gate. And they would walk out. There was a valley there known as Gehenna. It was a big landfill where the trash was dumped. And it was constantly burning. And people would come and throw their junk. And so also they would take this dung and all the waste parts and they will throw it on that ash heap. In Mark chapter 9, listen to what Jesus said. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. The word is not hellfire, the word is Gehenna. You see, that big landfill that was constantly burning was a picture of hell. What Jesus was saying is, it's better for you to have one eye than to be thrown on that Gehenna where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Folks, do you really believe there is a hell coming? I know in our culture today we've made hell cool. It's so cool to say hell or to have hell in a name. Not the way the Bible says it. It's a very stinky, messy, dirty, unquenchable, fiery place. Now let's go back to this verse here. Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. God says, "Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces." What is God saying? I'm going to take that bowl that sits on the south side of the altar with all that dung. I'm going to take it and smear it all over your face. You think God is angry? Of course he is. And by the way, this is not going to be done in private because it will be the refuse of your solemn feast. It will be the day of Passover when the whole world is there. They're going to see me put that dung on your face. And when the Kohathites come and they take the bowl with all that junk in it and that dung in it, and they see you with dung on your face, they're going to say, "Come on, you too." And they will take you out and throw you in the lake of fire. It is through Jesus Christ that God sends people to heaven. It is also through Jesus Christ that God sends people to hell. If you receive the blood which is on the north side of the altar, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to face the dung on the south side. You don't have to face the judgment and the shame that comes when you reject him. People wonder, it's like, "Oh, what's your theology? What's your..." I don't get into all that stuff. I've read and studied more than you realize. You send yourself to hell when you choose to pick the bowl with the dung in it. "Whosoever will may come. Come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Take the blood." And human beings said, "No, I don't think so. I'm going to the other side." I said, "Really? Do you know what happens when you put that on your face? They'll take you away and throw you in the lake of fire." Folks, the message of salvation is the same from Genesis to Revelation. And the only way is through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Have your blessings become a curse? Have the things that you consider so personal and so wonderful and so beautiful, you're proud of them? You're proud of your health. You're proud of your job. You're proud of your kids. You're proud of your education and all your accomplishments. But now those very things have become a nuisance. They're a burden. You have taken the blessing, and just like that peach, you have taken it off the source, and death has come in. And those blessings are now a curse. Number two, are you honoring God in your life? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Because if you don't, you will receive him as your judge. I'd rather receive him as my Savior. Amen. I'd rather receive him. And in this life, I want to keep him first. Many of y'all have put a lot of other things first in your life. What will you do?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. God has blessed each of us tremendously. When we try to enjoy the blessings in our life, apart from God as the source of those blessings, they can quickly turn into a curse on us and those around us. Don't lose sight of God as the source of blessing in your life. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.